So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Reverend JFK Mensah, a seasoned Bible teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. He is a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, and an international conference speaker. He is passionate about making Christ-like disciples worldwide. JFK Mensah is the General Overseer of Great Commission Church International. May you be transformed as you listen to the Word of God.
Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
Lord, we are exceedingly grateful. It is an honor and a privilege to sit at your feet another Sunday, to listen to you, to hear from you, to be touched by your spirit, to be transformed by your love, to be impacted by your word. We surrender to you, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, touch us, mold us, make us like you. In the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen.
Amen.
I'm guessing Mama Mirak does not yet know, and we've started with a word. She normally wants to sit on the corridor. But in the next 45 minutes, we have the task of discussing the word of God concerning the resources for Christ-likeness. God's resources for Christ-likeness. God's resources for Christ-likeness. And I'll be sharing, I hope, briefly, and Daddy will also be making a comment, be speaking briefly, and then we will spend some time in prayer. So you can see the next 45 minutes is going to be a packed 45 minutes. Hallelujah. This first quarter of 2019 is dedicated to Christ-likeness. So from now until the end of March, we are going to continue with this theme until we lay a firmer hold of it. We have been discussing, the first time we discussed the topic, that Christ-likeness is that process of cooperating with God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's agents to fully reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of this session is to begin to talk about how we can practicalize this concept. Hallelujah. Daddy took us through last week of the reasons why it is important to undergo this process, to go through the meal, to be like Jesus. But for a lot of people, including people in CDM, people in DMT, people who, as it were, have the opportunity to hear messages on Christ-likeness, the topic can become very theoretical. And when we have a Sunday school discussion and everybody is wearing their best clothes and on best behavior, it's great to discuss Christ-likeness. But when push comes to shove, and the rubber meets the road, and character is tested, and as Mama would say, the vicissitudes of life, you know, as it were, draw out whether or not the theory has become a life. That's where you begin to ask yourself, this thing, is it really possible? So the discussion on the resources of Christ-likeness is an opportunity to test the practicality. Is it possible? Has God made provision for Christ-likeness? A resource in the Christian sense refers to the spiritual provisions, or a spiritual provision or supply, or storehouse. spiritual provision, supply, or storehouse that God releases to us and we have access to in order to enhance our walk in Christ and become more effective in our Christian life. I'll take that again. When we talk about a resource, a Christian resource, we are talking about spiritual provisions, spiritual supplies, spiritual storehouse that God releases to us and that is available to us, that we have access to enhance our walk in Christ, to enhance our relationship with Christ, and also make us more effective in our Christian life. And we call it a resource. It's not so much something that we generate on our own per se. It's richly provided for us in God. In fact, a resource is that which best describes what God's grace is. Hallelujah. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in verse 4, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless beside. So if you put the 3 and the 4 together, you can't really walk holy and blameless in His sight if you do not lay hold of the spiritual blessings He has given us in the heavenly places. When you think even of Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2 verse 14, Luke 2:14, we are told that the child grew, or he waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the scripture says the grace of God was upon him. So if Jesus demanded certain special provisions from God in order to be who he was, then we need those provisions. Hallelujah. So the emphasis of the discussion today is that we cannot be like Christ until we lay hold of the things that God has provided for us to be like Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God has provided certain things for us to be like Christ. And it is our job to lay hold of those things and draw from those supplies, draw from those provisions, draw from that storehouse. A typical and practical example of this is that I went through the University of Ghana for my degree for 4 years. And I was told that the foremost library in the whole of West Africa is the BAM Library. I don't know whether it's still maintained, but that at the time, in school, that's what I would do. But for the entire 4 years of my time in the University of Ghana, I never stepped foot in the BAM Library. Till today, when I enter the BAM Library, I feel so confused that after a few minutes, I just go out because I'm not really able to benefit of the vast resource of the BAM Library. Another resource that was given to us when we were in school to excel academically and become scholars was our lectures and our tutorials. The lectures, I was almost always late for them. I remember one particular lecture, I came about 45 minutes late. When I entered the room, our lecturer was speaking, looked at me and said, "The professor has arrived." And the lectures that I actually came for, a large number of them, I would find myself hopelessly sleeping throughout the lecture. As for the tutorials, there are several courses I never step foot in any of the tutorials. At the end of the day, the provision was made. The opportunity was given. There was a supply for me to be a top scholar. But I never took advantage of it. Till today, I say to my shame that there are several things that I did for 4 years that I even passed my exams in. But if you ask me those same questions today, I will not be able to, because I spend about 1 or 2 weeks before the exam and just cram notes in my mind and I wouldn't write, because for me, school was just too pass.
Too poor pass.
Hallelujah. I see that we are doing the same thing in Christ. There are huge and vast provisions of God to be like Christ. We talk about Christ-likeness, but in actual fact, very few of us intentionally go to the spiritual bound library, intentionally go to lectures and tutorials. Another thing that I didn't make use of was my student health insurance. They gave us free medical care. For 4 years, I never stepped at Lagos Hospital, not even once. Now, you say that's a good thing, you didn't fall sick. But when I was in my master's, one of my colleagues, a lady, her mother is a dentist at the dentistry department, whatever, at the Lagos Hospital. She looked at my teeth and said, Moses, you have to go for a cleaning. And he said, Moses, it's free. You can go there. You know, every semester they'll clean your teeth. I didn't know. I finished school. That opportunity has expired. Last time, one of my disciples, who earns, you know, tens of thousands of Ghana cedis every month, you know, told me he's going to the dentist. And I said, I also want to go to the dentist. And he said, okay, when he will make the checkup and then you send me how much it will cost. He didn't say he'll pay for me. When he went, he sent me, Moses, I'll be going on Friday. I checked and then he sent me the amount it will cost for the cleaning. And I just said, I'm okay. I've changed my mind. I'll get another place. I'm very busy. The truth is that I had that opportunity for 4 years. And even 2 years of master's. And I never took advantage of it. So a lot of us, you know, the angels watch us really struggling in our spiritual life. And they're like, these people don't know that there's such a vast resource available to them. Hallelujah. So I want us to quickly run through them. I tried my best to pick the top seven resources of God for spiritual growth and for Christ-likeness. And I believe these are the top seven. You may disagree with me, but I believe these are the top seven. There are other ones, but a lot of them fall under these ones. Or in one way or another are related to these seven that we'll be discussing. I also tried my best to arrange them in the acronym SPIRITS. Say SPIRITS.
Spirits.
You know, all of us are spirit beings. And each alphabet or each letter in the word SPIRITS stands for one provision. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The first provision, S, stands for the scriptures. The scriptures. But more specifically, the life and teachings of Christ as revealed in the scriptures. The life and the teachings of Christ as revealed in the scriptures. A critical resource for becoming like Christ is to examine the man Jesus himself as displayed in the scriptures. He himself tells the Pharisees in John chapter 5 verse 39, John 5 39, that you search the scriptures because you think that in these you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. So in the scriptures, Christ is portrayed vividly for us to see. We are going to be reading John chapter 17. But before we read John chapter 17, I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you ever thought about why Jesus had to live 33 and a half years before he died for our sins? If it is only the blood of Christ that God needs to redeem us, he shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. If it's only his blood that he needs, why didn't God just kill Jesus as a baby and then use the blood? If he needs a full-grown man, why didn't he just, when Jesus comes down as a 30-year-old human being and God kills him and then uses the blood? Why live for 33 and a half years before you die. It means that the life of Christ itself is a gift of God to us to copy. And God knows that we can never live up to the standard that Jesus Christ has set until he lives it out for us to see. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are told in Hebrews chapter 2, we are told in verse 11, that both the one who makes them holy, Hebrews 2, 11, and those who are made holy are of the same family. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. We are told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that inasmuch as the children were flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in their humanity, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death. Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2 says that it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. The one that kills me is John chapter 17. I want us to read it together. We're going to read first of all John 17. We'll read first of all verse 6. But the real place I want us to emphasize is verse 19. I see, are you reading for us? Or we have a new reader? John 17. Then are you reading? Can you read for us?
John chapter 17, verse 6.
Yes, please.
I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave out of the world.
Yes.
Yours they were, and you gave them to me.
I have manifested your name to the people that... You see, we know so much about God, but we needed somebody to manifest God to us. Verse 19. John 17, verse 19.
Verse 19.
Yes, please.
And for their sake.
For their sake.
I consecrate myself.
I consecrate myself.
That they also may be sanctified.
Wow.
In truth.
For their sake, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. I live a holy life. I live a life that is above reproach. I am blameless for their sake. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified in the truth. So one great resource that God gives us is the life of Jesus itself. The more we copy the life of Christ, the more we study the life of Christ, the more we look at the life of Christ, the more we are changed into the life of Christ. The first time I actually received a conviction for evangelism was when I studied Jesus as an evangelist. And I went through the Gospels. And I was so fascinated at Jesus' passion and commitment to evangelism that I decided that every day I would try and speak to at least one person. And that commitment has stayed with me since then. And I noticed that, like we were discussing in our study group, anytime you make a human being your role model, anybody, you tend to want to become like them. I shared that I went to one of the churches I've been discipling, and the pastor called me. And he said, Brother Moses, I have one issue. One of the people in our church, the pastor himself is in the discipleship class, has copied you so much that now he walks like you, he talks like you, and he prays like you. Then he called a particular guy and he said, walk and let him see. And he began to walk and said, you see him, he's walking like him. When you pick a role model, that's exactly what happens. You begin to imitate the person. So in the same way, if you intentionally make Jesus your role model, and not a human being, you will begin to become like him. It's first resource. Number two, P stands for the promises of God. The promises of God. The promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 tells us that therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So he links holiness, he links Christlikeness to the promises of God. And the 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 we saw earlier, which is his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, says that through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, that through them we'll be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So this DNA we've been talking about, the divine nature, is actually best manifested when we intentionally lay hold of God's promises. It is not necessarily automatic. Because you must remember that the infusion of the divine nature did not negate the old one. It did not automatically destroy the old one. Otherwise, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 will not say, walk according to the Spirit, so that you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And verse 17 said, flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so that you do not do what you want. So the infusing of the divine nature did not remove, did not nullify the effect and the influence of the old. And therefore, you must intentionally lay hold of the promises of God and enforce the new life over the old life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We are told that since we have the same spirit of faith, since we have this same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. In order to lay hold of the promises of God, we must intentionally speak them on a daily basis. So even as we look at the life of Christ through a daily quiet time and daily Bible reading, on a daily basis, we have to confess the promises of God that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I am a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. The promises of God must be spoken. The spirit of faith speaks because it believes. Hallelujah. Amen. So the second provision that God has given us is that we should speak the promises of God. If you want to conquer any area of your life, you want to be like Christ in any area of your life, you need to learn to speak the promises of God. Number three, the I stands for the indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit. The indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit. The indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit. That he mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, 18 last week, that since all of us with unveiled faces, we are looking as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed, we are being changed into the same image from one degree of glory unto another by the Spirit. That means that God, through His Spirit, plays a unique role in our transformation. I want us to read Philippians chapter 2. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and verse 13. We have to recognize that the fact that God lives in us is itself a provision that transforms and influences and moves us into the image of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13.
Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed,
as you have always believed,
so now, not only as in my presence, okay, but much more in my absence.
This is the reason why I wanted us to read this verse. We all know that, okay, we should work out the next part of the passage, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. But Paul is telling the Philippian church that, as you have always obeyed, now not only in my presence, but also in my absence. So what the indwelling presence of God does for us is that when it is not Sunday church service, when the pastor is not around, when our fellow believers who are expecting us to live a certain kind of life are not around, when those who are around us who generally tend to shape our behavior are not there, it is only He that lives in us that is able to ensure and produce in us the life that God desires. And therefore, when you don't draw from His indwelling presence, and you do not constantly reflect on the fact that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, my body is the temple of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says that I am the temple of God through the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. I must glorify God with my body and my spirit, which belong to God. Until it becomes part of us that God lives in me and God walks in me, you can never produce the life that he desires. Hallelujah. Number four, the fourth provision, R, stands for revelations and personal encounters. Revelations and personal encounters. I'm sorry, I'm rushing. I'm trying to beat the time. Revelations and personal encounters. One of the greatest resources God has given us to look like Jesus is the revelations we receive of him and the personal encounters we have with him, especially in the place of prayer. I remember that some years back, anytime I spent time praying, a repeated dream that I had, you know, I've lost count the number of times I've had that particular dream, would be, I would be doing a particular activity and then I'll open my mouth to speak. And when I open my mouth to speak, I can't speak because my mouth would be filled with some substance, some clay substance. And my mouth will be filled with it. So I will try my best to remove it from my mouth. And the more I remove it from my mouth, the more it comes. And I'll keep removing. And as I remove it, it will come. And the whole dream was me trying to remove something from my mouth. And I would remove it. But when I remove, more comes. And I remove, more comes. And this time, God was telling me, work on your mouth. Work on your mouth. So my quiet time for several years, I repeated, taming the tongue, because God met me personally and told me, one problem I have with you is your mouth. So normally when you have a personal encounter with God about a particular area of your life, it tends to impact you and shape you in a distinct way. When I went to Crouch, I was sharing with them. I prayed and then I slept. And I had a dream, and in the dream, I was among a group of whites, a group of internationals, and they had invited me to speak on bed bugs. I'm telling you the truth. I had a dream, and I've been invited, it was like a school, and I've been invited to speak on bed bugs. So I remember the dream, I was so confident because I was telling myself, look, who knows more about God than me? So I went and I spoke, as Ghanaians would say, powerfully about bed bugs. And I ministered. And I said, yes, I've impacted their life. After this all in the dream, after this ministration on bed bugs, I received several letters and calls. And the people who I've spoken to were disagreeing with my fundamental statement. They wrote letters and disagreed with me and said I should publicly come out and recant the things I was saying because the evidence does not support. And I was like, I was so shocked in the dream. Then I woke up. I immediately went out. That whole week I was not praying at dawn. I was praying at other times in the day. But the dream distressed me so much I went out and I sat down and said, God, that just to me. As I reflected, the Lord told me that the kind of ministry you are used to in Ghana will not finish world evangelism. When you stand to speak, you must gather irrefutable evidence to support every single thing you say. And that's the first time I realized that. Even though I preach a lot and I speak a lot, and a lot of times I finish really doing it, it was a powerful ministry. When I look at the evidence that I give for what I was saying, if I were speaking to an unbeliever and an atheist, somebody who did not believe in the Bible I'm quoting, they would have rejected most of the sermons I preach. Hallelujah. Personal encounters. When you have a revelation, when you have an encounter, it is difficult to walk away from it and not be changed. Even if you are a Thomas, even if you are that, your faith is actually that weak, and you are a Thomas, and you demand to meet Jesus for yourself, and he even rebukes you that, you know, you see, that's why you believe. Others, blessed are those who do not see but yet believe. Out of that, you travel to India and you'll be a missionary and you die for your faith because you know what you are speaking about. And that is exactly what he did. He He died for his faith because it was not what the other apostles reported. He demanded that as an apostle, I must also see what you saw, and he saw. So, when we have our personal prayer times, we must seek for encounters with God. And an encounter with God does not necessarily mean a vision or Jesus should walk to my room. Sometimes you pray and you begin to weep in prayer and God plants in you a certain fire that you did not have when you were reading your Bible. It's an encounter. God has ministered to you. You didn't see anything. You didn't hear anything. But he has ministered to you. Hallelujah. Personal encounter. This is what I believe shaped Paul's Christ-likeness so much. I've meditated on it. And I've noticed that unlike the other apostles who walked with Jesus, you know, his whole knowledge of Jesus was shaped by his personal encounters with him. In Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1 verse 15 and 16, and then the grace is sufficient passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see that his personal encounters, and I know a man who is in the Lord, whether it is what in the body or outside of the body, he was caught up to the ten heavens and he saw inexpressible things. His life was shaped and changed and impacted by the things he saw. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We should earnestly desire and seek personal encounters with God. Number four?
Five,
rather. The second I. And this I struggled with until the worship time. I is that God gives us what must be an inexhaustible first love. He gives us what must be, what ought to be, an inexhaustible first love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Repent and do the things you used to do at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and I will remove your candlestick from its place. John chapter 14 verse 23. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And my Father will love you. And we will come to you and we will make our home with you. I've seen that. I've noticed that anytime my first love is dwindling, it immediately affects all other areas of my spiritual life. How many of you have noticed that? Any day that the passion, the zeal, the hunger and thirst is as it were dwindling, you know, and Satan wants to tell you today, don't do your quiet time. You don't need to do your quiet time. You don't need to do your quiet time. Today you don't need to pray. It just begins to affect your spiritual growth and affect your reflection of the glory of God. The first love is a provision for God. It is not something that we got on our own. The zeal, the passion, it is a gift given to us by God. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says that, you know, he has poured his love for us in our hearts by the Spirit. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured, has been shed abroad in our heart by the Spirit. The love of God is a gift from God and therefore it must be guarded. And we must draw from it. Prayer should be drawing out of first love. Bible reading, quiet time should draw out of first love. The love you have for God must shape your spiritual life and your pursuit of the image of Christ. We are running, okay? We are on what? T, right? T. Here's where I struggled with my acronym. Teamwork. Teamwork. With teamwork, actually, I'm talking about the body of Christ and believers. The body of Christ and believers. The lives of other Christians makes an incalculable impact on our personal spiritual life. And I want to make a number of points in this statement. The first issue I want to raise is this. One reason why our lives are shaped by other people's lives is that their gift and their call and their ministry and their areas of grace is tied to their lives. Therefore, when you are fellowshipping with a human being, you are not only fellowshipping with a human being. You are fellowshipping with the grace of God at work in their life. This is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that when Cephas, James, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, saw the grace that had been given to me, they gave I and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. This is why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that by the grace of God, I say to you, nobody should think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But you think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has given you. He said, by the grace of God that has been given to me, I'm telling you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I don't know whether you understand it. What it means is this. When somebody has an evangelistic gift, their area of grace is evangelism. Therefore, when you want to build your evangelistic life, the best people to work with are those who have an evangelistic gift. I don't know whether that makes sense. So we have to, our fellowship should be targeted. Anytime you meet somebody, you need to begin to look at them beyond the flesh. And just ask yourself, what is the unique grace of God on Auntie Meg's life that I can benefit from? That is what we call edification. So, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, he says that, you know, do not let any corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only what gives for edification, only what builds others up, that it may impart grace. He repeats the same thing in Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. It means that whenever you fellowship with somebody, you are not only fellowshipping with a human being, you are touching grace. Do you understand? I don't know whether that makes sense. That I went to speak at the church a few Sundays ago, and I started some discipleship class at the church. And that church, about half of the church has, I mean, an amazing singing voice. It's amazing. And whenever I go there, I'm just like, wow. And when I'm there and I read songs, I'm asking myself, is this me singing? Because the grace of God becomes abundant. Hallelujah. But when I step outside of association with God, the grace of God reduced. So when we went to the church,
what's your tune?
Yes. I don't know how it is. But Katechia asked me when to crack it up. You know, I've handed over that particular discipleship group to him. You know, he said that it seems, Brother Moses, that you fellowship with those people. That is why when I heard you singing at the disciple makers meeting, it was so powerful. But when you sang at EYU, it was very bad. Whenever we fellowship with one another, we benefit from the grace of God that is upon us. So when we, like, I don't know how to best explain this. What I'm saying is this. Every single person in DMT and every child of God that you have the opportunity to fellowship with, ask yourself, what is the grace of God upon this person's life that I can benefit from? This is what iron sharpens iron me. One blunt person cannot sharpen another blunt person. Hallelujah. But that's not the only thing that we get from fellowship. We get rebuke. We get correction. The more we spend time with other believers, the more we give them access to our lives to tell us that, my sister, this thing is wrong with your life. You need to stop. When we went to Karachi, I'm mentioning Karachi because this week, this is where I've been. We went there on Sunday. I've been discipling Brother Boyson and Katechi. And I've loved them. They've been so good. And, you know, they've exceeded a lot of my expectations. But for the past 3 weeks, I've had to stay with them. I stayed with them with EYU. And then 1 week at Karachi. And then I think 1 week before that. And especially in this Karachi time, I started noticing unique character flaws and weaknesses that I've never seen before. And Taiwan will bear me witness. And I'm not talking about something things that are major that you deny the faith. That's not the issue here. I'm just saying that. I've been discipling this guy, but I didn't know that this is they have this small challenge. So I sat with each of them individually and I talked with them about the challenges I could see. And I realized, yeah, this discipling we've been doing. If you don't spend time with people, with your disciples, you can never contribute effectively to their lives. Last example I want to give. How many of you know that Kelvin has finished reading his Bible in 6 days? Kelvin recently finished reading the Bible. It didn't start last week or whenever the time he finished it. In actual fact, Kelvin, right from the time he joined CDL, has had an unusual passion for Bible reading. One of my disciples, I noticed that when he stayed with Kelvin in Kelvin's room for about one semester or so, his Bible reading picked up, and that year he read through the Bible about 4 times. And since then, his Bible reading is exceptional. At first, I thought it was coincidence, and whenever I go, I mention him as my disciple. But recently, I was reflecting on it, and I said, no, I can't take the glory for this. The truth is that God worked through Kelvin to impact his Bible reading. Hallelujah. Are you getting a sense of what I'm saying? The first time I actually thought of the possibility to pray in an extended fashion at a time beyond my normal morning prayer was when Brother Jethro came to stay with us for about 2 or 3 nights. And every evening you walk out on our distance and you pray, loudly pray. I was so used to just having my single prayer time in the morning and I'm done. And that's when I realized that prayer is not restricted to Mark 1:35. We can pray through the reading. And since then, I developed second and third prayer times in the day. Hallelujah. I'm just saying that God has given us each other as a resource. And then the last one, S, the seventh resource. Hallelujah. Amen. This one, you may actually attack me for. I'm ready for it. Satan. Satan. Satan is God's contribution to our personal spiritual life. He's an, you know, an indispensable contribution. So indispensable that after Jesus allows him to be handcuffed for 1,000 years, he releases him again to display one more time. Because he plays a unique role in sifting us. So Luke 22, 31, 32, which we've been discussing, Luke 22, 31, 32, Jesus told Peter that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He didn't add this, but the passage implies that God has given him his request. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When you are strengthened, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. What it means is that Satan plays a unique role in shaping us. So, our temptations, okay, and our tests, our challenges, our difficulties are part of God's way of preparing us. Whenever Satan comes roaring in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we need to begin to see it as an opportunity to become more and more like Christ. What shocks me about this is Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says that God found it fitting to make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was made perfect. That means that even though Jesus never sinned, he was not born completely as who God wanted him to be. That's what the word perfect means. He was made perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So it means that even for Jesus Christ, the challenges, the difficulties, the trials, the testing, the temptations, everything that Satan threw at him. Help him to be perfect. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And therefore, we need to learn how to open our lives and respond to tests, respond to trial, respond to temptation as an opportunity to be more and more like Jesus. Okay, very quickly. We'll do it very quickly. What is the first resource? S stands for
scriptures.
Two. P stands for promises of God.
Indwelling.
I stands for. Let's do it together. I beg you. I stands for. R stands for. The other I stands for.
Inexhaustible
first love. T stands for.
Teamwork.
This is a teacher. The teacher of God. T stands for
Jesus.
And S stands for
Satan.
Okay, I think I would want to call Brother Tawan to come and lead us in praying over the message.
We in the Sunday school in Kingland and overhead we were discussing at this mentoring. Why we can't be like Christ. And one thing I think is, some of these things, as Obel was saying, out of frustration, you try and it didn't work. You try and it didn't work. So at the end, you conclude that it is not possible. But reflecting upon these resources, we see that it is more than possible if only we can get access from the definition of the resources. I want to thank God. He's not as wicked as Pharaoh, who asked us to make blocks, without giving us a mortar. Asked us to go and gather for ourselves. But he has provided bountifully as much as we needed. I want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for all the good members that we must complete, and they are helping us, and they are leading us towards Christ like them. In the name of Jesus, I want to say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want us to take two of the related resources and pray on them. And one of them is the scriptures. And Moses explained something in John 17 from the 6th and verse 19. And said he manifested his name to them. Christ is saying he has manifested his name. He has manifested his glory. He has manifested his power to them. So the manifestation unconsciously or consciously provokes certain things in the people that are beneficial of the manifestation. And the second one to mention is the revelation and the spiritual encounter. Things that will bear witness on our soul, that we are prepared never to do certain things till we die. And things that will provoke and enact certain anger and certain tests in us, that we are prepared to die committed to that particular thing. So we want to pray first that those who manifest certain aspect of Christ-likeness to our spirit, to our soul, when that particular encounter, that will leave us forever chained for him in the name of Jesus. I want to cry, as we pound in prayer, as we open the Bible, as we walk on the road, may God use every particular object to manifest different aspect of his personality to us in the name of Jesus. Mariki Akata, Maseke Debo Shukaba, Negadebo Shukaba, may he manifest his glory, may he manifest his spirit, that will forever with us change. If he be an angel resting with us, Masuki at the time of Jesus. Another one I want us to mention in prayer is the teamwork. As I was speaking, one thing I noticed is that if I'm fellowshipping with somebody, if I'm in contact, we easily pick all on the weakness, where the person has been wrong, We remember the time they insulted us. The time they didn't respond as they are. We remember the time members blasted us. But we have forgotten the several and countless times they provided opportunity for our uniqueness and our growth. So we pick up on people's weakness more than we pick up on their strength and their grace. But when God has put so that we will change is the aspect of the grace, the aspect of the ministry. And we want to pray for that eye that can draw people's gifts. That eye that can draw. We will not draw on the wood part, but we will draw on the iron part that will sharpen our iron. Let us pray in the name of Jesus. Last, we want to pray. And one another opportunity. A friend at the CDM called me, one of the facilitators. He went for a research field because it was financially promising. But when he went on the ground, the decision he has to make, he called me and said, Christlikeness seemed very easy, only within the four corners of CDM. At the practical field, decisions to make, steps to take, actions and to react. We want to pray that, as Moses said from the beginning, this thing will not be theory. We want to open, yield our heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, it said, these people have become so callous that hardly did they hear and they see with their eyes. Least they will turn to me and I will heal them. So the problem is with their turning. If they can indeed turn, God will heal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3, from verse 4, we say, up to now, 14, if the law of Moses is read, there is a veil upon their mind. Only in Christ that if you turn, the veil is taken. So we want to turn to Christ again. We want to fix our eyes. We want to fix our thoughts. We want to say that may his glory now away and put him through the veil once more in the name of Jesus. That we can give access into the resources. We can give access. We can tap into the resources in the name of Jesus. We are using the gift. Another level of dedication. Another level of dedication. Where our eyes are fixed, our ears are listening, our heart is listening. In the name of Jesus, Father, that my secular
since
there's common grace, let's sing this song together. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.
Grant us an encounter that will forever change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you.
Oh, I can see the love in your...
Follow JFK Mensa Ministries on Facebook and YouTube and invite others to listen to his podcast. You can also access some of JFK Mensa's books and keep up with his ministry at www.jfkmensaministries.org. God bless you.